really afraid. I mean, really afraid. Your heart begins to pound like a double-pedaled bass drum. Your throat constricts. Can't get a full deep breath. Mouth goes dry. Skin starts to tingle. Legs turn to noodles. Brain goes into overdrive or freezes altogether. And a voice goes out the window. At least that's how most people describe what they call fear. That's only a part of the truth, though, according to Scripture. And that's our focus today, the truth about fear. My desire is to share truth about fear as it's revealed to us in Scripture in ways that the Lord will use to reveal truth to you during this message and later. That's not something I can do on my own. It requires the work of God in me and in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, to truth, with truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth as you call and empower us to do. We pray, Lord, that you would use us as illuminators and instruments of truth as only you can. Amen. So let me start out with this definition of truth, of fear, and then I'm going to unpack it for you. Fear is how limited personal power feels. When we recognize, when we are confronted by, when we are aware of the fact that our personal power is limited, not limitless, that feels like fear. There's no single verse in the Bible that says fear is, but the words for fear or afraid or feared or fears occur throughout Scripture more than 500 times. Fear in Scripture is not really any different from fear in everyday life. If we are ignorant of or confused about what fear is, it's not so much because we misunderstand Scripture, but it's because we failed or refused to understand ourselves. One of the many examples of the use of the word fear and descriptions of fear and the results is in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 records how it is that the Lord God himself came and visited with Abraham. They have conversation together, and during the conversation, the Lord says to Abraham, is your wife Sarah nearby? And he says, yes, she's in the tent. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to be back here in a year, and when I come back, you're going to have a child. Well, Sarah can hear this. And they are both mature adults. They're somewhat advanced in age, and she hears this and laughs. It's just like a reaction. She just laughed at the whole thought that either she or Abraham could be parents at that age. And God knows this. He says to Abraham, he says, why did your wife Sarah laugh? And Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And then confronted with it, she says, well, I was afraid. I feared. And because I feared, I laugh. She was confronted with her own personal limitation in that moment. She was confronted with what she couldn't do, confronted with her lack of ability or inability to protect or to predict or and confronted with the limitation of her own power. That's how limited personal power feels. It feels like fear. It's an emotion. It comes from our awareness that our personal power is limited. When we are focused on what we're not and what we can't, we experience that as fear. In Scripture, there's actually two sorts of fear, two types of fear. So fear looks different depending on which type of fear it is. And the first type of fear that I want to tell you about is what I'm calling flesh fear. That'll become a little bit more apparent why I'm calling it flesh fear here in a moment. But the flesh, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's talking about our natural attitude and outlook. What is just natural that is dominated by my self-absorbed drive to gratify my impulses and appetites? That's flesh. It's just what's natural. It's what's true of any animal. It's the flesh. It's my natural attitude and outlook that's dominated by my own self-absorbed drive to gratify my appetites and impulses. And so flesh fear is the feeling of anxiety from the vulnerability of knowing that I can't do that for myself. When I'm confronted with, when I'm aware of, when I recognize that my power to take care of to do what I want, to do what I need is limited, then I get anxious about that in the flesh, naturally, because I'm feeling vulnerable. One of the great examples of this is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. This is after Eve and Adam have both eaten fruit from the forbidden tree. And the scripture says that God came walking in the cool of the day to have communion with them, and they hid. Genesis 3:10, God says to Adam, you know, what's going on? What are you doing? And Adam says to God, I heard you and I feared. Confronted with what I cannot control, what is greater than me, what is beyond me, what is beyond my ability to control, my limited power causes me in the flesh to fear. And so there is that very familiar response that people tell you about. It's fight, flight, freeze, or fawn. Fawn just means that I try to appease, I try to please, I try to get the whatever it is that I fear to settle down by doing whatever they want. Fight, flight, freeze, or fawn are flesh responses to the feeling of anxiety that comes to us when we're feeling vulnerable because of our limited personal power. And there are many descriptions in Scripture of flesh fear. But there's another kind of fear that's very commonly described in the Scripture, and it is what I'm calling faith fear. It is still awareness of my limited personal power. But in faith fear, I have a feeling of assurance from applying the awareness of my limited personal power in trust. I'm going to show you a very clear example of this here in just a bit, but just get the idea of it first. Faith fear still is a recognition, still is a feeling that comes from knowing that my personal power is limited. But in faith fear, that feeling leads me to apply my awareness of that limited personal power in trust. And so I have a sense of assurance. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31 is an example of this. This is just after God has delivered the people of Israel from the approaching Egyptian army. Remember, the Red Sea was parted, and they walked across on dry land. They got all the way across. The Egyptian army came hard on past to attack them, and the waters came back on, and all the Egyptian army was destroyed. And Exodus 14:31 says that when the people saw what God did with the Egyptian army, they feared and trusted in him. You see, they're still recognizing their own limited power to do what they need to protect themselves. But that recognition, that feeling of the limitation of personal power, not one that leaves them anxious, but leads them to trust God. They feared and trusted God. Many people will tell you that the opposite of fear is courage. That's not true. The opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is arrogance. Because you see, fear is a recognition that I am not and I can't. And if I don't have that fear, there's no need for courage. We only need courage when we have fear. No, it's when I pretend, when I convince myself that I have no limitations, that arrogance, that's the opposite of fear. It is a foolishness that many people seem to want to practice. And this matters. Fear matters because the consequences of responding in flesh fear, in contrast with responding with faith fear, are radically different. This matters because when I respond with flesh fear, what I'm doing and what happens is radically different than when I respond with faith fear. Flesh fear makes you balk. Faith fear makes you bold. Flesh fear holds you back. Faith fear propels you forward. Flesh fear saps your strength and leaves you weak. Faith fear, fear of the Lord, infuses you with power and makes you strong. Now I'm going to take several minutes to walk through a couple of rather long descriptions in Scripture of flesh fear and then faith fear. Because I want you to see this. I want you to see how this happens. I want to see complete descriptive examples of how this happens. So we're going to be looking together at 1 Samuel chapter 13 and then 1 Samuel chapter 14. Two chapters, one right after the other. And one of them is just this graphic illustration of what flesh fear is like and what it looks like. And the other is a graphic description of faith fear. And you'll see why the difference between the two matters so much. So I'm going to start here. I'm not going to read every verse, but I'm going to walk through first Samuel chapter 13, then 1 Samuel chapter 14. So 1 Samuel 13, beginning with verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year. Now, when you go back and look at how this happened, Saul was the first king of Israel. He came from he described himself as coming from the most insignificant of the 12 tribes. He said the most insignificant family clan in that tribe. Apparently, he was rather remarkable in his appearance, but he was timid and not at all initially eager to be king. In fact, on the day that he was supposed to begin as king, he hid. They started looking around, where is Saul? But he was anointed by the prophet Samuel, and God begins to move immediately with confirming signs, and Saul very quickly gets public praise, which was unusual for him being timid. But the Bible says that the Spirit begins to change Saul's heart and begins to give him a boldness. Saul established his capital in his own hometown, Gibeah. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of whom 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan was his son, at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent the rest of the people away, each to his tent. So you see on the map, across the middle, toward the left side, you'll see the area of the tribe of Benjamin. You'll see toward the right on the map, the area of Gad. The Philistines would have come and come from the west on this map. You see just a little bit to the left of center, the town of Gibeah. And then you'll see the other towns that are there, including Michmash and some of the other areas that are mentioned here. So you can have this sense of this geography. If you're listening to this message later, remember the PowerPoint's there for you to download next to where you click on to listen to the audio. Verse 3, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. So he attacked one of their garrisons, and the rest of them heard. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear, let all the people hear. And all Israel heard the news that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become repulsive to the Philistines. Then the people were summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Verse 5, now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, get this, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and warriors like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash east of Beth-Aven. Now the Philistines and the children of Israel had been interacting with each other over a long period of time. Genesis chapter 20 and 21 talks about how Abraham had made a treaty with them. In Genesis 26, Abraham's son Isaac renewed that treaty. In Joshua 13, God told Israel to take the land, including the land that the Philistines lived on over close to the Mediterranean Sea. Judges 3, God used them to train Israel. And then the judge Shamgar kills 600 of them. In Judges 10, the Philistines continually oppress Israel, both militarily and religiously. In Judges 13, Samson wins a great victory over them. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, they defeat the people of Israel, take the Ark of the Covenant away. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, there's great victory over the Philistines led by the prophet Samuel. So it's this back and forth history with Israel. They had a mighty army, a big army that was feared all around, not just by Israel. It's very powerful. Iron swords, spears, clubs, and shields, which was a frightening contrast with the army of Israel, who had very few weapons and very few soldiers. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were oppressed, then the people kept themselves hidden in caves, in crevices, in cliffs, in crypts, in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. So they are scattering. They are hiding, they are afraid, even some leaving. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So the response of the people was they were afraid, they were hiding, they were deserting, they were quaking with fear, even though in 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel had led them to have a great victory over the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, God had used Saul for them to defeat the Ammonites right nearby. Verse 8. Now he waited for 7 days. This is King Saul. King Saul waited for 7 days until the appointed time that Samuel had set. Samuel had told him, I'm going to be there, but you need to wait a week so that I can come and offer the sacrifice. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Verse 9, so Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Verse 10, but as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. So Saul offers this sacrifice that Samuel had said he was going to offer. What was the problem with this? It really wasn't a problem for him to offer the sacrifice in general. David did this, Solomon did this, but Saul had received a specific command from God through Samuel, and he disobeyed. Why did he disobey? He was afraid. People were leaving. Wasn't sure what was going to happen. He needed to try to take control over a situation he wasn't supposed to be in control of. God had given him a specific directive, and he disobeyed. There had been many, many victories in the past. Why? Because they had gone through a ritual of offering a sacrifice, because they were sincere, because they were skilled, because they had great power, because they had superior strategy or training or experience, because they had better leaders or weapons or resources. No. Every time. Because God intervened. Every time. Every time there was victory, it was because God intervened. God thundered, bringing glory to his name among them. And they were, all the victories had been miraculous interventions of God. None of them as a result of conventional military strength. You can read it for yourself. Verse 11. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Listen, it's the same as Adam in the garden and you and me. Since I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come at the appointed time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the Lord's favor. So I worked up the courage and offered the burnt offering." So that's Saul's defense. "I needed to do this special incantation." He was treating God like a pagan idol, taking matters into his own hands, making his own plan, seeking the Lord's favor without seeking the Lord's will. Yeah, I'm going to say that again. Seeking the Lord's favor without seeking the Lord's will. Verse 13. But Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of Yahweh." Remember, Yahweh is the personal name God has revealed to us for himself. "You have not kept the commandment of Yahweh your God, which he commanded you, for Yahweh would now have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and Yahweh has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what Yahweh commanded you." There are consequences when we react with flesh fear. Saul was focused on this immediate pressing crisis, the immediate problem. God always has the long view in mind. God always has the eternal perspective. So Saul did the expedient thing and suffered unrelenting consequences. Expedience almost never is obedience. Verse 15. Then Samuel set out and went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul counted the people who were with him. Before I tell you the count, just remember, do you remember the 30,000 chariots and the 6,000 on horses plus warriors beyond the number of the sands on the seashore? Verse 15, Saul counted the people who were with him, about 600 men. Now Saul, his son Jonathan, and the people who were present with him were staying in Geba of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Then raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies, and it describes then how they separated and they are preparing for a frontal assault and flanking assaults against Israel. Overwhelming. Now no, this is verse 19, now no blacksmith was found in all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." And so the Philistines had removed, either killed or removed, all the blacksmiths in Israel. Verse 20, so all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. So if they needed any blacksmith work, they had to go to the Philistines. Verse 22, what's the relevance of this. So it came about on the day of the battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they, swords and spears, were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. Only Saul and Jonathan and their close cohorts had military weapons. Everybody else, all this other 600, they were armed only with farming implements. So you got the situation. Enough for almost any of us to react in flesh fear, which is limited personal power. It's how it feels when limited personal power is a threat, which I face in the flesh. That's flesh fear. You ready for faith fear? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, and let's cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Verse 2, Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, verse 3, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So it's the same situation, still 600 fighters, farmers, with this overwhelming army. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, and let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps Yahweh will work for us. Because Yahweh is not limited to saving by many or by few." His armor bearer said to him, "Do everything that is in your heart. Turn yourself to it. Here I am with you as your heart desires." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we are going to cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us.'" Now, how many are there with Jonathan? There's two of them. It's him and his armor bearer, okay? And they're going up against a garrison, not the entire army, but against a squad, a garrison. And he says, "Let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps Yahweh will work for us, because Yahweh is not limited to saving by many or by few." His armor said, "I'm with you." Verse 8, then Jonathan said, "Behold, we're going to cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has handed them over to us, and this shall be a sign to us." Does that sound backwards to you? But you see, Jonathan is not presuming what God will do. He doesn't say, "This is what God's going to do." He's not presuming what God will do. He's trusting what God will do. He's applying his awareness of his own limited personal power in trust. In faith. Verse 11. When the two of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison responded to Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, "Come up to us. We got something to show you." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel." Wait, what? Both Jonathan and the armor bearer are displaying faith. The armor bearer as stalwart faith as Jonathan. Verse 13, then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. The hill is so steep that they have to climb up on their hands and feet. He's carrying all of his weapons and armor, thinking that he's going to take on this garrison with the advantage of the high ground. And the men fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. Now that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, inflicted was about 20 men within half a furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, that's the Philistine camp, in the field and among all the Philistine people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled. and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling. Verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. Behold, every man's sword was against his fellow Philistine. When they got there, the Lord was fighting the battle. That's what he did every time that they trusted him. They were fighting. They had turned on each other. There was great confusion, it says, verse 21. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines, they had deserted, went up with them all around in the camp. Even they also returned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. They were picking which was the winning side. Verse 22, when all the men of Israel who had kept themselves hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, they also closely pursued them in the battle. So Yahweh saved Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. Faith, fear. Faith fear doesn't pretend like I don't have any limitations. Faith fear is confronted with the very same awareness that my personal power is limited that flesh fear does. But the way we respond to it is radically different. Radically different. When I respond in the flesh, I'm feeling vulnerable, I'm feeling anxious, and I try to do it, take care of it myself. I take matters into my own hands. When I respond in faith, I am responding with trust in God. Now, all of this is somewhat interesting, mildly curious. Perhaps you're going to remember it if you ever face with the marauding force of Philistines. But fear matters. Because the consequences of responding in flesh fear and the consequences of responding with faith fear are radically different. So what? Three suggestions. First, face your Philistines. Face your Philistines. What? Who? Is disturbing your peace, leaving you anxious, and raiding your resources. Perhaps it's the feeling, what will people at school think about how I look today? What if I make a fool of myself? How am I going to do on that test I didn't study for? Maybe somebody has discovered one of your secrets. You don't know what they're going to do about it. Maybe there's someone who won't forgive you. Maybe there's someone who's trying to ruin your reputation. Perhaps you're afraid of not meeting expectations at work. Perhaps business is shrinking. Maybe you're dealing with a demanding client whom you can't seem to satisfy, and that client knows a lot of people. Perhaps your debt is mounting faster than your money. Maybe you're not sure how to talk with your child about changes happening in their body. Maybe you're dealing with a family member who just won't let go of a grudge. Maybe you're unsure about your daughter or your son's faith. Maybe you're fully invested in a relationship with someone who is not invested. And it seems to be slowly fading away. Maybe you're afraid for the health of a parent or for your own. Perhaps you're afraid of being alone. Maybe you're just afraid of not knowing what's going to happen. What Philistines are raiding your peace, leaving you anxious, and trying to deplete your resources of trust and faith? Need to face the Philistines. And then forsake your flesh fear. Remember what the Lord has commanded. Saul forgot. He wanted to take matters in his own hands. The Lord's commands don't change. Don't try to take any shortcuts in the face of fear. Saul told Samuel that he worked up the courage to disobey God. That's not the kind of courage you want to have. You need to remember what the Lord has commanded. Refuse the deception that your personal limitation is a threat. It is only a threat if you decide it's a threat. You need to stop trying to get deliverance from what you fear. You need to get deliverance from the flesh that sees that fear as a threat. Flesh fear focuses on the feeling of anxiety and prays that God will help me not feel so anxious. But it's the flesh that's causing the feeling of threat. That's what you need to pray for, that God will remove the response of the flesh. The greatest threat you face is not what you fear, but that you fear it as a threat. Remember what the Lord's commanded. Refuse the deception that personal limitation is a threat, and reject the temptation to take matters into your own hands. It may be that God is leading you through this experience to cultivate and strengthen your faith. Face your Philistines, forsake your flesh fear, and follow your faith fear. Remember all that the Lord has done. God has done just amazing things. How he's demonstrated his faithfulness and power in the past. And recognize that when there's victory, it's always and only from the Lord. Expect God to intervene. You may not know exactly how, but expect that God will intervene and be ready. Faith fear focuses attention on the Lord and what he is doing rather than being immobilized by the anxiety. Not being presumptuous, not deciding that you know what God's going to do or what God must do, because God doesn't always intervene in the way that we want or at the time that we want. Think about how long Lazarus was in the tomb. Right? He was in the tomb for 4 days. What's up with that? We have a hard time just waiting about 4 minutes for God to do something. Recognize that victory always and only comes from the Lord, and then risk in faith to honor the Lord. Step into the challenge, even if you have to climb up that hill on your hands and feet. There's always some risk with faith fear. Always. Be sure it's a risk of faith, not foolishness. Check your motives. Check your sense of wanting to be in control. If whatever you're doing is trying to regain control, that's flesh fear. That's not faith fear. The response you want is surrendering control to the Lord. Follow your faith fear. Forsake your flesh fear. Face your Philistines. And see what God will do. I'd like you to do something. You're going to find in the pew rack in front of you some slips of paper like this. And there are pens. There's some up here in the balcony. You have several. I want you to list your Philistines. What is threatening you with anxiety and a sense of being vulnerable right now? What's raiding your resources of peace and faith? What are your fears? Just list them. I'm going to be quiet for a moment. I'd like you to write them down on the paper. Don't put your name on there. You're not going to turn it in. Nobody's going to email you or text you about this. This is just make a list of your Philistines. Those things that remind you that you're not in control. And because of that, they cause you to be afraid or anxious. When you're finished with the list, I want you to fold the paper, fold it a couple of times, and I want to invite you to bring your fears to the Lord. Now, just get up and bring them and join me here at the front. Just bring your fears to the Lord. Come stand with me, if you will. Just give them to the Lord. There's even time for people from the balcony to come if you'd like. Come bring your fears and give them to the Lord. We're going to stay up here for a bit. Let's just stay up here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today that we can trust you, especially in those moments and experiences when we are reminded of what we're not and what we can't. Because you've told us, I am. We know that you have power unlimited and love deeply profound. And you know what it is that threatens us. You know what is raiding our resources of faith and peace. So thank you for my friends who are willing to give their fears to you. Now, Lord, we ask that in coming days that you would lead us to step into those challenges that confront us in faith, not in the flesh, not trusting in ourselves, but recognizing the limitations of our own personal power and trusting you fully, for we know that the victory is yours. We claim it in the name of the one who has brought that victory to us. Amen.